God has an encouraging word for you and me today through the Bible-based preaching of Dr. Don Wilton and a message on the witnessing church. The encouraging word. It is so good to welcome you into this time of Bible study with Dr. Don Wilton. As we get ready to get started, he wants you to know we're here for you. One of the great joys of this ministry, the reason we are called The Encouraging Word, is we believe that God is ready to encourage you today, no matter whether you're in that mountaintop or valley situation, and especially here in the holidays. If you'd like to speak with someone, like to pray with someone, whether it's right now or anytime, day or night, our phone number is easy to remember. It's 866-899-WORD. Well, if you'd like the digits to jot down or store in your cell, they're easy to remember as well. 866-899-9673. Just know we are here for you. And online as well at tewonline.org. And now, Dr. Don Wilton.
Today, God is going to speak to your heart. And I just want to set the scene. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Acts and chapter 6. We're in several passages, but I'm going to just use one verse to start everything off today. Because we're trying to figure out what it is that we need to be like and look like as Christian people, as a church here at First Baptist Church, in the 11th hour in which we live. I don't need to spend hardly any time today trying to convince us that we're living, yes, in a beautiful world, in a great world. We're so blessed. We've got families and homes and plenty of food and all the things that go, the blessings of life. But we're living in a rapidly changing and a increasingly very challenging world. And especially as Christians. And you know it, I know it. You're going to be squeezed until they want to squeeze the life out of you. Your Christian faith is under siege. And this is just the beginning. It's going to get worse. You are going to face it. You're going to face it on campus, in that shop, when you play golf. I mean, it doesn't matter what you do. At work, the squeeze is on for Christianity and in this country. So the question that we've got to ask ourselves is, how then should we live? What do we need to look like? And by the way, what about the church? Because the church is not going to become more popular. It's going to become increasingly unpopular. As like that already. I can guarantee you can walk out of here today. It will boggle your mind to see how many people are not in church on the Lord's Day. I'll guarantee you. And it's just going to increase. More and more people are going to say, well, you know, what relevancy does the church have? I don't see any need. So, you know, when I look at things like that and I say to myself, Lord, what would you say to me? And here we've got in the Bible God's blueprint. This is the way God intended for us to be. So I want to speak to you today on the witness of the church, or the witnessing church. And basically, essentially, I'm going to be asking the question, what does this church need to look like? So, here in Acts chapter 6, let me read you one verse just to put this in context. Chapter 6 and verse 7. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, and the word of God continued to increase. What? It's not going to take rocket science. If you want to go and do the research, the statement here is that the word of God grew and increased, and these folks here were living in a day and age that was just like ours. Not the same modern day amenities and all that sort of thing, obviously. They didn't have motor cars to drive. But I'm telling you, they faced some very, very challenging times. They were caught in the crossfire. And in the middle of all of this, the word of God continued to increase, but something else happened. The number of disciples multiplied. By the way, that's those who came to know Christ. the numbers of people who came to know Christ multiplied. Isn't that a great statement? That's in the middle of all their challenges. And then thirdly, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. By the way, you might be bothered by that word priest there. It's just a theological term. And it speaks about all believers, because all believers are priests of God and of Christ. We are all servants of God. When you give your life to Christ, you become a servant. That's what a priest does. He serves. So if you today would say that you know and love Jesus Christ, you've given your heart to Him, yes, first of all, you're a disciple by virtue of that fact, because you cannot come to know Him unless you've put your faith and you're willing to follow Him. A disciple is a follower of Christ. But then those who know and claim to know Christ, the Bible says they became obedient, which implies that there were a lot of people who said they were Christians, but who were not being obedient to the Lord. So let me use just a little illustration. Let me talk about children for a second. Because we can all, if you've got children, if you are a child or a young person, you identify, if you're no longer one, you know what I'm talking about, all of us. You can be a son or a daughter, and you know that that's your mother and that's your father. Oh yes, that's mother, father. This is my family, that's my brother, my sister, my mother, my father. And as that child grows up, what do you suppose is one of the greatest challenges that a growing up in a family is to a growing up child? It's very simple, is that that child would listen and be obedient to the wise counsel of his or her parents. So let's just put it out on the table here. What happens when a child is not obedient to his or her parents? Well, I don't have time to talk about it. Number one, you can get run over by the traffic. Why do you think mothers walk up in traffic and say, "Hold my hand. No, you can't go. We're going to walk across together." Why? So if that child says, "What does my mother know about traffic? I'll just walk across here when I see fit." Hello? Car meet son or daughter. It's not good. But it gets even more than that if we were to get in the teenage years, and I don't know whether I really want to go there. Because that's the hardest time for tweenagers and teenagers to continue to heed the counsel of parents. And the more you do not obey or heed the counsel, the more likely it is that you could end up hurting yourself in so many different ways. "My son, if only you had listened to what I had said to you." All right, believers, all of you who've given your lives to Christ, this is what he's talking about. Yeah, in the middle of this challenge, something happened. All right, the word of God increased. Number two, the number of disciples, the people who came to know Christ, multiplied in Jerusalem and in Spartanburg and Judea and in all the parts of the world. And number three, all those who said that they were followers of Jesus Christ became, what's the word? Obedient to the faith. They actually got to the point at which they said, "You know something? God's got only my very best in mind. God doesn't want anything less than the very best for me, and He's my Heavenly Father, and I'm going to not only seek Him, I'm not only going to ask Him, but I'm going to do what He tells me to do." So right here in the New Testament, something happened. In the midst of all the challenges, I'm asking myself the question. Some of you might say to me today, "Well, Pastor, this is just negative stuff." No, it's not. I'm going to give you the facts. I'm going to tell you it's not going to become easier to be a Christian in today's world. It's not going to be easy to stand up for Christ on your campus and in your workplace and in the country club and out there on the street and in your home. Church is not going to become more popular, it's going to become less popular. And we could go on and on and on. Everything's changing. They're trying to redefine marriage. There's a massive movement out there that says, what are you talking about, men and women? Let's just neuter both of them. We are being changed. They're trying to change us into a bunch of its. God didn't mean that he created male and female. God didn't do that. It doesn't matter. You don't need a father figure anymore in the home. Everything's been turned around. So here's the bottom line. I've got to ask myself the question about the witnessing church. So what I'm going to show you today, albeit briefly, is five foundations that we find here in these next couple of chapters. What was it about this church in these very difficult circumstances that caused the Word of God to continue to increase, the numbers of people coming to know Christ to grow exponentially, and for more and more believers to get to the point at which they say, you know what? I'm not only going to follow the Lord, I'm going to obey him. I'm going to do what he tells me to do. He's going to be the one. All right, here they are, five foundations. Number one, proven leadership. If you want to talk about leadership, let's talk about leadership just for a minute. Proven leadership. That's the first foundation of the church in the early church in their circumstances, proven spiritual leadership. In fact, the first seven verses of Acts chapter 6 is about leadership. Bible says, man, things were happening in the church. People were coming to know Christ. There were people who were being neglected because there were so many of them. It was a happening place. And so God said, why don't you look around and notice the numbers of proven spiritual leaders in the church, single them out, and then let them lead. So I'm going to ask a question here today. Where do you fit into that? Part of what I want to do with my life is devote the days and months and year of my life in raising up spiritual leaders. And some of you are sitting right here. All right, time for me to brag. Okay, let me just brag. Let me get it over with here. I'm sorry, but I brag about our church everywhere I go. I can't help it. And I don't care. Someone comes up and says, you're bragging about First Baptist Spartanburg. I say, fine, I'll brag. I'm proud. I'm in the right way. I'm proud. I'm very grateful for you. I really am. I'm just telling you. And I have people ask me, literally around the country, I have people ask me a lot, Don, what is the secret? What's going on at First Baptist? First of all, I point out to them, we're not anywhere where we need to be. We're not perfect. We've got such a long way to go. It's going to take the next 1,000 years to get there, and all the other things with it. But I will tell you, it doesn't take me long to start talking to them about the massive numbers of leaders in this church, spiritual leaders. You can lead a football team. You can lead a classroom setting. You can lead in many different ways, but spiritual leadership is a mark of distinction. God says so. What do spiritual leaders do? Well, again, requires another book to be written, right? Spiritual leaders promote unity. Every time I hear in the secular world someone get on a platform fostering disunity, I say, I don't need that person in my life, and I really don't need them in the White House either. In the church, spiritual leaders promote unity. You will never hear spiritual leaders promoting division. Our church is filled with people like that. Number two, church leaders foster protection. You know what leaders do? Leaders provide protection, especially for the most vulnerable. That's what leaders do. Okay, so who are the most vulnerable in our church? Let's start with our little babies. Start with our children. Let's think about our students. Let's think about our senior adults. You know how vulnerable our senior adults are? Have you ever thought how vulnerable widows are? Spiritual leaders, protect us, beginning with the most vulnerable. But you know what spiritual leaders also do? They point us in the right direction. So everybody watch this for a minute. This is the first of the foundations of this church in the middle of a challenging world. Proven spiritual leadership. So I just want to say thank you. I'm telling you, we've got men and women in this church, young and old, who are remarkable leaders. That's the church you belong to. But I'm not satisfied. We need more of you. Stand up. Be counted. Help us to identify you. We need men and women in this church who are going to literally stand up in our challenging world, right here in the heartbeat of God's place, right here at First Baptist, and say, I want you to know you can count on me. I'll do it. I just want to thank you. Number two, good news proclamation. By the way, in the Bible here, in the book of Acts, one of those leaders, his name was Stephen. And the whole of chapter 7 is this guy, Stephen, sharing the good news about God's grace and his salvation and his deliverance, right in the middle of his challenging world. Now remember, these guys were a bunch of unhappy dudes. Now, I'm going to tell you what happened to Stephen in just a minute, but it didn't stop him from sharing the good news. So what's the second foundation? What did he do in chapter 7? It's too long for me to get to grips with in one little time like this. But he told them, going back to the beginning, the call of Abraham, he spoke about Egypt, he spoke about Moses, he spoke about Joseph, he spoke about God's deliverance, about God's faithfulness. He spoke about the fact that you can count on God. God's always going to be there despite ourselves. He gave to them, he put on them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what does that say to me? What that's saying to you and to me in our day and age, we might be facing everything you can. Here's the first two foundational truths. Number one, let's keep raising up proven spiritual leaders. Leaders matter in God's economy. Number two, let's keep proclaiming the good news. People need to hear the good news, folks. Good news. Proclamation. Talk about Jesus in the context of a person's life. Because everything about Jesus has to do with every person's life. And your life matters in God's economy. God is not a generic God. He's not a push-button God. He's everybody's God. And he gave us Jesus Christ so that you and I, when we repent of our sin and by faith put our faith and our trust in him, he comes into our hearts and in our lives. He is the good news. That's what they did. But there was a third foundation, and that is amazing testimonies. Did you see what happened here? I'm going over to chapter 6 and verse 54. Let me show you what happened to Stephen. Proven leadership, good news proclamation, now an amazing testimony. Verse 54 of chapter 7. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged. They ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears, and they rushed together at him. And they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, as he was dying, Stephen called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord Jesus, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. What a beautiful statement about death in the life of a believer. Here's the third foundation of the early church. Amazing testimonies. This room is full of amazing testimonies. Unchanged message. When you get into chapter 8 and following, you know, excuse me, they murdered Stephen. This man stood up, he told them the gospel, he shared good news. You know what he got for it? They took him outside the city and they stoned him. By the way, if I had been there, well, again, I don't know. But I'm sure somebody would have got up in the Congress or at least somewhere of their day and age and said, "Listen, let's just stop talking about all this Christian stuff. Let's cut out the good news. Let's don't mention good news anymore. Let's talk about good things like how to pull yourself toward yourself or how to be a better person or how much money to leave your dog when you die at the SPCA. Let's close this thing up. Let's stop. Let's not do it." No, their message was unchanged. Something happened right here in the New Testament. Proven leadership and good news proclamation, amazing testimonies, unchanged message. They kept it, man. It was about the main thing. So I'll close with this one. Transformed lives. When you get to chapter 8 here, this final chapter, the Bible tells us that there were lives that were changed. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. The guy comes up and rides on a chariot for crying in the bucket and comes to know Jesus. How many people who take a drive in your motor car come to know Jesus? How many people that sit next to you come to know Jesus? Came to know the Lord Jesus. Transformed lives. You know, I love Sam Davis. All of us know Sam. This morning in our prayer time early this morning, we were talking about things, and Sam, who leads our get-together on Sunday mornings for prayer, just started telling us about his own story. And he, you know, Sam grew up in Greer, just down the road here. And just spontaneously, he said, "You know, when I was a little boy, you could have walked into my home and there was a piano and a stool and a kitchen table and this and the other thing." And he said, Sam Davis said, he said, "I'll never forget my daddy, his father, whom he loved so much, has gone to be with the Lord." He said, "I'll never forget," Sam said, "when my daddy took me right there near that piano and led me to the Lord Jesus Christ." He was about 8 years of age. I thought to myself, you know, I also like to hear about the jailbreaks and the recovering alcoholics and the overcomers and the murderers and all the rest of it. But man, there's just something so beautiful about that story. And Sam Davis gave his heart to Jesus. So I want to close by telling you something. I want you to listen to this. You all know that. How does that translate here at First Baptist Church? We are the church where everyone can invite anyone to come to First Baptist to encounter the living one. So let's start with everyone. We are the church where everyone can invite. If you're everyone today, would you raise your hand? I am. If you want a new name for me, just call me everyone. Everyone. I want you to know that you are a part of a very unique church. You are. I want you to know that you're a part of a church like this, where we believe, because of what the Bible teaches, that everyone who knows Christ is engaged in engaging in the activity of inviting. Can you imagine if every one of the priests that I'm looking at right now who were obedient to the Lord, if every one of us here today invited one person to come to church with you next Sunday, what do you suppose might happen? So that's the first part. Everyone can invite. What's the next one? Anyone. All right? I'm not going to ask you to shout out now, but how do you define anyone? Excepting by the definition of anyone. What does that mean? Means anyone. Any further questions? People ask me all the time, they'll say to me, is this person welcome at First Baptist Church? Yes. Anyone. With an earring, without an earring. With a tattoo, without a tattoo. Red, yellow, black, or white people. Old people, younger people, little people, thin people, broad people, wealthy people, not so wealthy people, people with jobs, people without jobs, straight people, gay people, people who've been in prison, people who've got out of prison, people who've been convicted, people who've never been convicted, people who like their eggs up this way, and people who like their eggs up that way. We are the church where everyone can invite. Say it. By the way, this is not a sanctuary for saints. I just thought I'd get that out here. So if you think the person next to you is not quite as perfect as you think they need to be, well done. Because I'm glad that they're here, because they are showing how imperfect you are. Anyone is invited to come here with one purpose, to encounter the living one. Now, let me tell you why everything points to Jesus. I just want to make this clear, because you know this. You're in a church where everything is relevant. It's relevant that the lights are, that that's up there, that we've got you, that Josh is there with the camera. Appreciate him so much. That we've got this, that we've got that, that we've got this. It's all relevant. It's relevant that I've got this dress, that. That's relevant. But there's only one thing that's important to us that matters, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ.
Are you ready to give your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Why don't you pray this prayer with me right now? Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that Jesus died for me on the cross. Today, I repent of my sin, and by faith, I receive you into my heart. In Jesus' name.
The number again is 866-899-WORD. That's 866-899-9673, or online at tewonline.org.